Brethren, I know I do not look like, nor am I, Brother David Durand. And I think we all by now know, of course, he and Sister Carol were not able to attend due to his infirmity of health and his heart surgery. We want to keep them in our prayers. I'm sure they miss being with you, and I'm sure you would rather have seen them today than not. Brother Tom and I will both be chairing this morning in place of Brother David. I guess it takes two to cover what he could have done, right? Okay. And we are very happy to be able to be each other's chairman this morning, thanks to our brother Bill Gill. We also bring your attention to the fact that we had news yesterday from Brother Jerry Leslie from Moldova. He and Sister Sharon are on a trip through Poland, Ukraine, Moldova, Romania, and then back to Poland. I want to call to your attention, if you haven't already heard, that while they were in a food place in the city of Chisinau, which is the capital city of Moldova, their van that they were with, Brother Dragos's van, Lisa Dragos, you know her as Lisa Groves, the van was broken into, and all of Brother Jerry's and Sister Sharon's luggage and whatever else was in there apparently was gone through, taken. So they lost a lot of things. But mostly I'm going to ask you just in your hearts to offer a word of prayer. They are concerned about the invitations that they needed to give to Moldovan brethren to be able to get into Poland to go to the convention. So we would ask your mental consideration for that, your prayers. And we do want to not take any more of Brother Tom's time. His subject for us, I believe, will find to be very helpful. It is developing your faith. And Brother Tom Ahachuk from Northwest Indiana will serve us at this time with that portion of food. Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Good morning. You all ready for a wonderful day of convention? It's a beautiful day out. Sister Nancy and I are very glad to be here. And we do bring the loving greetings of our Ecclesia of the Northwest Indiana. And also we bring loving greetings of the extension class that we have in South Bend, Indiana. And we appreciate the dear brethren there as well and having studies with them. The title of our talk for this morning is developing your faith. Having come this far in our consecrated walk, is our hope that our faith has grown. We do not want to hear the words, "O men of little faith." Our golden text for this morning is taken in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:6. A very familiar text. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who will seek him. What is this faith that Apostle Paul is referring to? Faith is a belief in something not seen, but is held to be true. Abraham is one of those referred to by Paul in this 11th chapter. Abraham believed in God, and he was faithful. Yet, with all of his life experiences, with his testings, including offering his son Isaac, he did not receive everything that was promised to him while he was alive. This same faith in God is required of the church for now. It's also required for the world in the future. They must believe in him. Faith in his divine plan. faith in his lessons for mankind, to understand the effects of sin, and to understand his mercies. Faith in his attributes of his power, his love, his wisdom, his justice. Faith in his plan for the redemption of mankind through the ransoming sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Without this faith or trust in God, we cannot please him. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Yet mankind is not born with faith in God. And most have not developed a faith in God. Growing up in a world full of unrighteousness, seeing almost every moment of our lives, it is hard to place a trust in an unseen creator. Furthermore, Satan does not want us to learn about the true living God. The more he keeps mankind in blindness, the more power he maintains. For ages, mankind have been victims of this prince. Only a few have found pathways of righteousness which leads them to trust God. Brethren, how strong is your faith? Is it stronger today than it was yesterday? Does your faith carry you through the easy trials, but does it fade away while carrying heavy burdens? From our text, we see that Apostle Paul is providing a key point for us to consider and to remember about our faith in God. Without a developed and tested faith, it is what is impossible to please him. Furthermore, do we believe that God will reward those who have developed a total faith in him? During this hour, I would like for you to think about your faith in God. Consider how it developed over many lessons, many experiences, many trials, and also over failures. As we reflect upon this, we would like to find that all of our faith development is either through individual experiences, those experiences which were specially designed for us by our Heavenly Father, or our experiences were gained through experiences of others or as a group. You know, God is an economist when it comes to these lessons, these group lessons. And hopefully through every experience, we have learned to trust in God. We have learned to grow. We are able to stretch the boundaries of our faith in him. The scripture reveals for us wonderful examples of faithful ones in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We can read and study of their faith development. But today I'd like to focus in on one particular person. This person is Apostle Peter. We're going to review several key points in Peter's life, where he, as an individual or part of a group, had lessons in faith and had testings of his faith. First, let's consider the first event in Peter's life dealing with faith. Let's turn to John, the first chapter, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. And we're going to start with the 35th verse, John 1:35. The next day, and by the way, this is about 42 days after Jesus was baptized. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Let's stop here for a moment and consider the events of Andrew and the writer John. Both of these men were followers of John the Baptist. They heard John's ministry, and they were looking for the promised Messiah. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he announced that this is the man, this is the Messiah. We see Andrew's and John's acceptance of John the Baptist's words. These two men immediately left John and they followed Jesus. And they called Jesus what? Rabbi. Being about the 10th hour, about Roman time, this would be about 4 in the afternoon, they followed Jesus to learn of his message. How quickly did their faith grow in this short meeting with Jesus? John doesn't record his discussion with his brother James of the events, but we can assume that John, like Andrew, gave a favorable report to his brother. Reading on, we see what Andrew did. Continuing on with the 41st verse. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Just as John the Baptist announced Jesus to Andrew, now Andrew wanted his brother Simon to meet Jesus. Most likely Andrew spent that evening, or at least the next morning, telling Simon, his brother, what had occurred while meeting Jesus. Here we see Peter's faith in his brother's report. We could just imagine Peter's excitement of hearing and also the opportunity of meeting the Messiah. As Simon approached Jesus, Jesus perceived Peter's current character and his future character. Unlike any of the other disciples, Jesus gave Simon a new name. Jesus called Simon what? The Rock. Peter. Cephas. Petra. All these words refer to a rock. Was Simon a rock? A rock represents a solid foundation. And I brought a rock just to show us a symbol of something hard. When we think of a rock, our minds may go to the hymn, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Our Lord is a true solid rock, a wonderful example for all to see. Did Simon's character lend stability for the other 11 apostles? We know through our studies of Peter that he was anything but a rock at that point in time. Peter was impetuous. He acted sometimes without thinking. He was an action person. Yet, throughout Peter's life, he had lessons which developed his faith ultimately to fulfill Jesus' prophecy. As Peter grew in grace and knowledge, his faith grew to a deeper understanding, a surer commitment to be observed by all. Nearly a year went by before Peter's next encounter with Jesus. And let's turn to Luke, the fifth chapter, starting with verse 1. Luke 5, starting with verse 1. While the people pressed upon him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down my nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, he beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. During that year after first meeting Jesus, Peter, along with James and John and Andrew, returned to their fishing business. Also during that time period, Jesus spoke to the nation of Israel about the kingdom of God and performed various miracles. After spending nearly a year speaking to the lost tribe of Israel, now Jesus was directed to select a closer group of 12 disciples. For these disciples, it will be a period of lessons, of development, and of testing. In this example, how was Peter's faith tested? Peter was a fisherman, and he was very knowledgeable about fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Having fished all night without catching anything, he probably knew that the fish had moved to a different side of the lake, and further attempt to catch any fish would be futile. These fishermen came ashore to clean their nets and mend them. Jesus used Peter's boat to speak to the gathered crowd. Was Jesus' message for the crowd, or was it really more for Peter? When he finished speaking to the people, Jesus, a son of a carpenter, turned to Peter and told him to cast out his net again. Did Peter's pride of his profession hinder him from following Jesus' request? We say that the answer is no. Peter had a lesson of trust in Jesus, a faith development. This was a personal lesson for Peter. Remember Peter's character. And it was also a lesson for the other three. Furthermore, we noticed that unlike previous meetings that the four fishermen had with Jesus months before, now Jesus asked them to leave their fishing business and follow him. Without working, how would they earn money to feed their families? Trust. Jesus provided a natural way to support their families through this large catch. There's many lessons that we'd like to cover today. Time may not permit, so we'll just keep moving on here. So if I don't catch them all, you'll have to study on your own. But the next lesson I'd like to consider is trusting God in the promises of providing those things which are needful. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, we're not going to read it, but in Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 9, Jesus provided an example of how to pray. Within that prayer, verse 11 has a reference, "Give us this day our daily bread." More properly stated, our needful bread. Jesus was telling his disciples, teaching him that God would provide both needful temporal and spiritual food. God is the true source for all the new creatures' development. He provides both the temporal food to nourish the body, which it in turn can serve the new creature. And without this promise, the new creature could die. Thus, we need to acknowledge and to give thanks for this promise. This lesson is further emphasized for all his disciples in examples such as the lilies of the field. And let's consider that in Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. And as we go through this, you'll see that the little lessons add upon each other, one by one. Matthew 6, 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? In the end, which one of you, being anxious, can add one cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. And why are you anxious? And how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let today's own trouble be sufficient for the day." Anxiousness is an enemy of faith. For the disciples, the need to provide food and clothes must have been a great concern. Several months passed away since they left their former occupation to follow Jesus. They began to murmur among themselves. Their anxiety developed into doubts. Doubts in themselves. Doubts in God to provide. Jesus, understanding their concerns, told his disciples that the world seeks answers and assurances of how their daily needs will be met. Yet, for those who seek God's righteousness, he would provide things needful. Why is this an important concern? You know, Satan wishes to shake our trust in God. No matter how strong it may be, he wishes to shake it. And he does this by planting little seeds of doubt. As a lesson to combat Satan, Jesus used the example of the insignificant lilies to show the disciples, who are loved much more than them, than the lilies, of how little their faith was and how much their faith had to grow. O men of little faith. The next lesson is a very personal lesson for Peter and also a lesson for the group as well. After feeding the 5,000 through a miracle showing how God provides the necessities, Jesus sent his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. Reading in Matthew, the 14th chapter, starting with verse 22. Matthew 14, starting with verse 22. Then he made the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." Stopping here for a moment, we see that this is the second time that the disciples were anxious for their safety. We know that in Matthew, the 8th chapter, his disciples had to waken Jesus while he slept in the boat because they were fearful of their lives. They were fearful of the safety of their lives, and they did not have trust in God. And Jesus stood up at that time and calmed the winds. Once again, the strong winds of the sea caused fear to enter their hearts. We notice that Peter's expresses concern that he saw a spiritual being materialized. Yet, it was Peter who first spoke to the image. He requested assurance to know if the vision was Jesus, and second, to walk on the water also. No one else requested to walk on the water. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Continue with verse 29. He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Here again we see the expression, our Lord saying, "O man of little faith." Let's take a closer examination of this particular lesson. First, what might have been the thoughts of the other 11? While Peter was walking on the water, they may have thought, "I wish I had faith like Peter." After Peter's eyes left Jesus and he started to sink, they might have thought, "Wow, I'm glad I didn't ask Jesus to walk on the water. I might have drowned." Here we see seeds of doubts were planted into their minds, and it may have been planted by Satan. Now let's consider Peter. Many speakers have considered this point, yet the difference between Peter's faith and the faith of the others is not a lot. Unlike the others, Peter had a stronger faith to reject the initial seed of doubt. He stepped out on faith. And while his thoughts were focused only on Jesus, he was safe. What a wonderful picture this is for us. But the story reveals that Peter's faith was not fully developed to overcome the fears of the world. After a short while, Peter's faith waned. Peter, the man called by Jesus to be a rock, he started to sink like a rock. Satan, having discouraged the others, accomplished his will with Peter. Peter immediately sought Jesus' hand to save him. Peter did fail this test. Jesus, being a loving teacher, stretches out his hands to all those who love him and restores them to pathways of righteousness. Although John doesn't record it for us, I can just imagine Jesus and Peter walking hand in hand back to the boat to join the others. Afterwards, the 12 acknowledged him as truly the Son of God. You know, Peter knew that he failed many times and disappointed Jesus. And this point must have weighed on his mind very much, such that in Matthew, the 18th chapter, and let's turn to that, such as Matthew, the 18th chapter, starting with verse 21, he asked Jesus a very important question. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to him and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." We, like Peter, fail a little here and fail a little there. Yet the Lord forgives us. And how thankful we are of that. You know, we are very much leaky vessels, and I appreciate that expression. Lessons learned one day are quickly forgotten the next. An example of this is Matthew, as we covered Matthew, the 14th chapter, dealing with the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. And it wasn't much later, a short time later, that Jesus spent three more days ministering to another group of 4,000. Let's turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter, starting with verse 33, and consider this event. And remember, this is shortly after feeding the 5,000. Starting with verse 33, "And the disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get bread enough in the desert to feed so great a crowd?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves have you?' They said, 'Seven and a few small fish.' And commanding the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds." Here again, we see how the experience of Matthew, the 14th chapter, with the 5,000 is quickly forgotten. And at times, our long-term memory is poor. But how about our short-term memory? In addition, often we are so focused on temporal things that we miss the spiritual lessons given to us. As an example of this, just a short time later, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, starting with verse 5, Matthew 16, starting with verse 5, "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus was aware of this, said, "O men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to perceive that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leavened bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, we see our Lord's expression, "O man of little faith." Peter's development to be a rock is shown in our next example. After many months of discipleship, Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was. Reading in Matthew, the 16th chapter, which we're starting with verse 14, Matthew 6:14, and they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." Jesus was not declaring that Peter would replace him as the head of the church, as some of our Christian friends would believe. No, Peter's faith grew to a point where it pleased God to reveal to Peter who Jesus really was. Peter's confession was a rock testimonial. It was a fundamental building stone of God's plan. And if anyone has a faith like this, it would be rock-like also. During the hours preceding Jesus' death, impetuous Peter made a statement to demonstrate his faith and commitment to Jesus, as found in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew, the 26th chapter, starting with verse 33. Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter declared to him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And what was Peter's answer to this? Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. The rock was willing to either protect Jesus or die with him. For Peter to rely on his own strength meant that he was imposing his own will rather than serving God's will. Even when Jesus told Peter that he would deny him 3 times, Peter did not humbly submit to Jesus, did he? Peter countered Jesus by saying that he would die with him rather than deny him. Peter's self-will seemed to be so convincing to the other disciples that they all agreed with Peter. Faith cannot be developed when self-will still exists. Think about that. Faith cannot develop when self-will still exists. Later that evening, we read in the verse 74, Matthew 26, starting with verse 74, "Then he began to invoke a curse upon himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Jesus was discouraged. His confidence that he tried to exhibit to led to his failure. He denied the Lord. And as Jesus knew that Simon was to be a rock, Jesus also knew that the flesh was still in conflict with the new creature. Yet did Jesus leave Peter in an anguished condition? After seeing Jesus' tomb empty, and on several occasions that Jesus was alive, Peter's faith and commitment was not totally restored. Peter had to seek forgiveness for denying the Lord. We read in John, the 21st chapter, starting with verse 2. John 21, starting with verse 22. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Peter wanted to return to the fishing business. Fishing was something that he knew. He felt comfortable doing it. Yet, as another lesson, they did not catch any fish. Reading on with verse 4, "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul in for the quantity of fish." That the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for working, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. We can only imagine Peter's thoughts. Here, Peter jumps from the boat. Did he want to seek forgiveness from Jesus? Peter, the man called the rock by Jesus, who was quick to speak and act, did not ask the question of forgiveness. Reading on in John 21, starting with verse 15. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' A second time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him three times, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go.' This he said to show what death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." 3 times Peter denied the Lord, and now Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loved him. We are told Peter was grieved about this. And Peter comments back to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." We can only imagine what Peter was thinking at this time. Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And his answer every time was, "I love you." Peter might have thought, is this line of questioning to show that since I denied him 3 times, he was denying me? You know, when the rich man was told by Jesus to sell all that he has and follow him, the rich man, when he heard this, was sorrowful, for he was very rich. Peter was not temporally rich, but he was spiritually rich to serve Jesus. And even though Jesus was asking Peter if he agape loved him, for Peter, the moment, he answered only of a filial love. Jesus was seeking a higher level of love from Peter, a God-like love. Why? Jesus wanted Peter to feed his lambs, the new followers, to tend his sheep, guiding the maturing followers, and to feed his sheep, caring for the weak and the delicate ones that need special care. It is only through lessons gained through trials and enduring those experiences that Peter was able to grow in faith. He was willing and he was able to follow Jesus in his footsteps to even die on the cross. Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter's life continued to be full of lessons and trials. He patiently waited in Jerusalem until the Pentecost and the anointing of the Spirit. And there he fed the sheep. In Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 20, we see another example of Peter's faith, also John's faith. Reading Acts 4:17, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they, the elders, called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." In Acts, the 10th chapter, we see the opening of the high calling was permitted for the Gentiles to come in. And Peter met with Cornelius, didn't he? Meeting and serving the Gentiles was contrary to the Jewish traditions and Jesus' initial commandments. Yet, being guided by the Holy Spirit, we see both Peter's faith in the vision and his humility. And let's consider Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 25 and 26. "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" You know, success with one trial doesn't necessarily mean or guarantee a future success, does it? Was Peter's action concerned to Gentiles always proper? In Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, we get another side of Peter's development. Galatians, 2nd chapter, verse 11. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I approached him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." here we see that Peter, who was given the opportunity to bring in the first Gentile, now had separated himself, and Apostle Paul had to confront Peter. This rock to address a critical issue. Another example, this happened about 44 AD in Acts, the 12th chapter. We see Peter's trust and rest in the Lord. Acts, the 12th chapter. Starting with verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring them out to the people. So Peter was kept in the prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The very night when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Peter slept. Peter waited on the Lord to deliver him if it was his will. Peter wrote his first letter about 65 A.D. And he wrote his second letter probably around 68 A.D. in Rome before his death. In the time remaining, I'd like to consider a few of the points of faith lessons learned by Peter and shared in his letters. And I think this is a beautiful study in itself, because you see Peter's development, then you read of how he reflects upon those key things that he learned in his letters. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, starting with verse 6, Peter, remembering his trials, was encouraging others to remain faithful in their experiences, even if their trials included persecutions by Nero. Starting with verse 6, 1 Peter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which, though perishable, is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with innumerable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. Peter, called a rock by Jesus, knew that his name did not replace him or did not place him above others. With all humility, he held Jesus as the headstone and recognized others as living stones. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, starting with verse 4. 1 Peter, second chapter, verse 4. Come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious, and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Faith and knowledge were important for its defense of truth. And Peter brought this point out in the third chapter of 1 Peter. Verses 14 and 15. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and reverence. Peter conveyed the idea that God has directed each life experience in our lives, whether it be a personal or a group lesson, for our edification and testing. In the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, he tells us not to be surprised about some fiery ordeal, but to rejoice in it if we share in Christ's suffering. In the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, Peter knew that Satan once tried to enter his heart, and he was conveying this thought that Satan will try to enter our hearts as well. And he tells us in starting with verse 7 to cast our anxiety upon Jesus and trust in him and resist Satan, because he walks like a roaring lion trying to devour each one of us. In the second letter of Peter's, his death was expected soon. He knew this. And remembering our Lord's last days and the words of encouragement that Jesus gave to his disciples, he gave encouragement to the Lord's sheep. What does the first verse of 2 Peter tell us? Let's turn to 2 Peter, the first verse, the first chapter, and read that. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours. Equal standing with ours in the righteousness of our God and Savior Christ Jesus. Peter greatly appreciated the precious promises of God and the importance of a well-established faith. Yet faith alone is not enough, is it? And he tells us this. He tells us to supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We can't stop just faith. Why? For if these things abound, you will be fruitful. I appreciate the comment in the June 7th manna, which kind of summarizes this all up. The comment reads, quote, "It is only through endurance of hardness as good soldiers of Christ that this desirable condition can be obtained. That is, perfect self-control and ability to resist evil, established faith, patience, and virtue, settled, abiding rest in Christ, and hope through his word of promise. This undoubtedly was the apostle's own experience as he grew old in the Master's service, and so may it be ours. Let each departing year find us nearer the glorious summit of perfection." Unquote. Now, brethren, we have reviewed Peter's experiences and his words concerning the importance of developing and proving our faith. How firm do we stand? Is it like a rock? It is my prayer that all of us, like Peter, will receive a new name written on a white rock all to give glory to our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Tom. We must add to our faith all these things. And having such a good example in Peter, we certainly can keep that imagery in our mind. And we thank our brother Tom for taking us through a life with those images that we can keep fixed in our mind, that we can benefit by just thinking about the story without having to remember maybe some of the details of text. Those images will help us. We really appreciate that. Before we close with Brother Tom's choice of the closing hymn, 178, The Solid Rock, may I just mention to you, the brethren have set up a very lovely book table for you. You have until 10:55 for fellowship. Brother Tom will be looking for you. He is your next chairman. And I want to call your attention. This is special for Brother Bill Gill. We have audio reprints, which are brand new. They haven't been out yet since New Brunswick, I guess. 1911, 1909. Those are new if you haven't seen them. And brethren certainly are benefiting who cannot see or who are having difficulty with reading, as well as others who have an opportunity to listen on the way to work or while at home. Let's sing Solid Rock. We'll rise for the last verse if we are able to. Brother Tom will lead us in closing prayer.